So glad to see you here tonight. So let's open in prayer, and then we are going to jump right in. Dear God, we thank you for this hour that you've given us, and I thank you for a church that loves your word, that loves your Bible, that wants to sit under its branches and learn from it. And we do want to deepen our roots tonight, that your word would be the thing that would be encouraging to us, that it would give us hope, that it would enlighten us about you, and therefore help us understand even ourselves a little better too. And so God, we lift our study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Matthew 24, so if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, we are studying what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is on Olive Mountain, the Mount of Olives, and this is a discourse. When's the last time you used that word? This is a sermon, a speech, an answer to some questions. His apostles asked three questions. When is the temple going to get torn down? And the answer was 70 AD. Well, Jesus didn't use those terms, but that's now looking back at history when it was. And not only that, they also asked him, what are the signs of your coming again? And what are the signs of the end of the age, the end of the world? And so Jesus has been, as we've been studying through this, has been talking about what to expect before his second coming. First, it starts out with these birth pangs. Earthquakes, world wars, famines that are light and far apart. And slowly over time, they begin to grow in intensity. Each time those things come around, they get worse and they get worse and they get worse. But not only they grow in intensity, but they also grow closer together, grow in frequency, closer together and worse and closer. The birth pangs. And then we got to where Jesus describes the exact signs of his second coming. The entire world goes dark. No sun, no moon, no stars, no shadows, no nothing. And then, if that isn't enough, the entire world shakes. The entire universe shakes, something that you've never experienced before. The world has never experienced before. It completely shakes. And you wonder, well, how in the world can we see Jesus coming when it's completely dark and it's shaking? Well, because then the third thing, you're going to see the glory of Jesus. The Shekinah glory is what then comes down out of heaven, lights up the entire world, both sides of the globe at the same time. Even the sun can't do that. Everybody will know that Jesus is coming back. And then finally, Jesus told us that he's going to gather all of Israel together, all in one kingdom, and he is going to be their king when all the Jews are gathered together. And so today we get to Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. And we are going to read here in Matthew 24, and then we are going to read how Luke describes this exact same passage in Luke 21. But first, let's start reading in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. It says this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be in the grinding mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming." That's what we're covering tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. A little shorter how Luke covers the same words of Jesus. Slightly different. It gives some nuance, and so we're going to look both of them tonight. Luke 21, beginning at verse 34. "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So turn back to Matthew 24. It might not seem like it, but this passage is hotly debated among Christians. It might not look like it at first glance, but you're quickly going to see that there are two potential time periods that this passage is referring to. This passage all about not knowing the day or the hour, and the Son of Man coming is going to be like the days of Noah, and one will be, two men are out mowing the lawn, and one gets taken, and one isn't. Two women are at the grocery store, and one gets taken, and one isn't. There are two time periods that this could be referring to, either the rapture or the second coming of Jesus. Do we want to take a vote to see what we in here think? Before we do, we won't do that. There'll be fights in the aisles. Fights in the aisles. Okay, so one perspective on this. No one knows the day or the hour. Coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. One will be taken, one will be left. One idea is that this is referring to the rapture. And you might recognize this from when we studied Daniel. I don't have time to go through the entirety of what is here, but I just want to point out just a couple of things just so we understand the timeline of when the rapture is going to occur biblically. You see the two gold things. Those are the two things I just want to highlight here. The gold is when in Daniel 9, the Messiah is cut off, the Messiah is killed. And then it talks about in verse 26 of chapter 9 of Daniel that there's this gap of time before the rapture occurs. The rapture meaning when Jesus comes halfway back. That's not the second coming. It's like 1.5. Jesus doesn't come all the way back and establish his kingdom. He comes back and he takes all Christians that put their faith in Jesus in between the cross and in between the rapture. Everyone who was dead and put their faith in Jesus will get resurrected up there. Their bodies will be taken out of the ground. Even if they were cremated, that doesn't worry God. You were made out of dust anyway. So he knows where every part is, and he's going to resurrect and give a glorified body to those who had already died. And also everyone who's alive will also be raptured up, caught up with him. And then they will also get a glorified body and live in heaven until Jesus' second coming. That is the rapture on the timeline here, okay? So after the rapture, then there's 7 years of tribulation, and that's what we've been talking a lot about in this series so far. Jesus has been talking a lot about the difficulty in those 7 years, split up into three and a half, okay? And so one perspective is what we just read about the not knowing the day or the hour. One will be taken, one will be left. Be just like it was in the days of Noah. That this is referring to the rapture. Okay? But the other perspective held by great scholars is that this is referring to Jesus' second coming. And so that would be further on down the line. So now the rapture from that last, we're just continuing in time, moving to the right. The rapture now is on the far left, and we have the tribulation time period. And then after that 7 years, then Jesus is going to come back to planet Earth. And when he comes back, that is when he is going to get his kingdom. If you were here on Sunday, you know what I'm referring to. This is when he sits on the Davidic throne. This is when he gets the kingdom, and he gathers all of the Jews, all of Israel together, and this is when the kingdom begins. And then there's that 75-day gap. That is where all of the non-Christians are all judged and righteously judged for their sins, and they are sent to hell. And then for the next 1,000 years, then it's the millennial kingdom of Jesus sitting on the throne, the Jews receiving all the fulfillment of all the prophecies that were made back all the way even into the book of Genesis. And that all happens at the second coming. And so, which one is this? Is it the rapture that this is referring to? Or is it the second coming? The reason that many point to the second coming on this one is because of the context of the passage that we're reading. All the way up until this verse, Jesus has been talking about the second coming, hasn't he? Okay? And so context would say, well, this has to be the second coming, that he's just continuing the flow of thought. If it's been that way, then that's what he's still talking about. Additionally, a little bit more nuance here, if you look at that verse 39, there are some words that are very similar, they're the same. Look at verse 39, talking about those people in Noah's day. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. That word took is key. Look at verse 40 and 41. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, there's the word again, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. And so because we know that the taken that occurred in the book of Genesis with Noah's flood, that was judgment on those people for their sinfulness. That was a judgment taken. They were taken. Their lives were taken as a judgment for their sin. And so then it has to then, now we have these other people that are taken, this has to refer to the second coming, because at the second coming, I've just explained to you, that's when the judgment occurs of all the people who aren't saved. And so, which one is it? Is it the rapture or is it the second coming? Well, whatever it's being talked about, the correlation is to what occurred 6,000 years ago from now, all the way back in the book of Genesis about Noah's day. Something about Noah's day is correlated to what we're talking about here. And so let's read what it was like in Noah's day, Genesis 6. Why is what Jesus is talking about correlated to this? We're going to find out what was going on. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. I mean, we're talking page 6. I mean, on page 1, humanity was created, okay? So we're not talking a lot of time, all right? Page 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. And we won't read all the details of how to build the ark. Then down verse 22, thus Noah did according to all God had commanded him. So he did. The population on planet Earth, literally on page 6, was so evil they had rejected God's authority. They were so sinful that they were completely surprised when the flood came and wiped them all out. And Noah had been warning them for like 50 years. And yet they were completely surprised because of the sinfulness that was in their hearts. That is what Jesus is referring to. Now back to Matthew. Okay? Whenever you're studying the Bible and something is mentioned in the Old Testament, it'd be a good idea to go read it, you know, find out what's being referenced. So now we hear back verse 36 about no one knows the day of the hour, just like in the days of Noah, one will be taken, one will be left, all those things, okay? And so now that we're back here, some very well-respected scholars would say this has got to be about the second coming, because it's about the judgment of people. And that might be what the bottom of your Bible says in the commentary on that page. It might be what it says is about the second coming. But I'd like to give you tonight 5 reasons why I believe this passage is about the rapture, not about the second coming of Jesus, but this is about the rapture. 5 reasons why this is about the rapture. And then we're going to finish with one reason why it matters. You're like, who cares? I can go with either one and my life is still good, okay? So I'm going to give you 5 reasons why this is the rapture and one reason why that designation even matters, okay? So reason number one, okay, here's the first reason is in verse 36, the very first word, but. The Greek word there is peridei. Peridei is the word there, and Jesus is introducing a new topic. That's what peridei means. Peridei means but concerning. We were talking about this, but now we're talking about that. But, peridei. We were talking about the second coming of Jesus, but now new topic. Okay? We were talking about the second coming of Jesus, but now we're talking about the rapture instead. That same word, but, peridei, is used throughout the New Testament for this idea of beginning a new topic. And let me read to you some of the places where that word is used, just so you get the idea of how this word is used. This word peridei is used in 1 Corinthians 7:1, 1 Corinthians 8:1, 1 Corinthians 12:1, 1 Corinthians 16:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. What do you notice about all that? It's all the beginning of a chapter because it's a whole new topic. That's how this word is used. And you're like, well, how come in Matthew 24, 36 isn't like 25 verse 1? I don't know. I'm not the dude that put all the letters in there. Remember, that's not inspired. The numbers and your letters and the comments, that's not inspired. Just the word, God's word is, but all these other things aren't. So I think this should be 25 verse 1, but if I told you that, you'd be reading something different than me, okay? And so that's my first reason. Peridei means new topic, okay? It was this, now it's that. That's probably the weakest of my reasons. The second reason is also there in verse 36. It says, of that day, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, nor the Father alone. No one knows the day or the hour. That whatever we're talking about, nobody knows the day at all. It is only known by one person, if you could even call him a person. Who is the one person that knows the day and the hour of the rapture? God the Father. Not even Jesus Christ, when he was here on planet Earth, knew the day or the hour. Not one angel, not Jesus when he was here on planet Earth. And what makes us think that we're going to know what day it is when it comes? Okay? We do not know the day or the hour that the rapture is going to occur. The only one that knows is God the Father. And so when you ask me, when is the rapture coming? The answer is, I don't know. But there are people who have attempted to guess what that day and hour is. And I was trying to remember back, you know, what's the most recent time I can remember something kind of going international, worldwide about somebody predicting when the rapture is going to happen. Well, you remember this guy? Remember him? Harold Camping. Harold Camping caused an international stir when he started to predict when the rapture was going to occur. And so he wrote a book first where his math said that it was going to occur in 1994. You missed it. You're now living in the tribulation. Yeah. Don't worry, you didn't miss it. He missed it too because it didn't happen. And so he redid his math and he came up with another date on May 21st, 2011. Maybe some of you remember these billboards. He had a lot of money and a lot of influence because he owned TV and radio stations. He owned media outlets. And so he started to do worldwide publication. The day of the rapture is coming, May 21st, 2011. Get ready. It was all over. He had billboards everywhere. He had buses all made up just for that. Look at the guy, see the guy's shirt? It says earthquake, so mighty and great. Okay? That's actually talking about when Jesus does return at his second coming. We studied that like 2 weeks ago, the great universal earthquake. He's just kind of got his timing all convoluted, you know? And so they're putting the earthquake with the rapture and, you know. But, I mean, the dude had buses all over the world. Judgment Day, get ready. Okay? It's going to happen. That's who this guy was. He had people out with all sorts of signs. handing out pamphlets. He spent millions of dollars. This is an article. He spent $100 million. There are stories of people. There's one guy who gave him his life, who gave Harold Camping his life savings. So he gave him $140,000 to put into radio ads, to put into promotion, to let everybody in the world know that Noah. They're wanting to be Noah, to warn the world. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Well, he missed it. You missed it too, because it didn't happen. And so then people started making fun of him. So they took the signs that said, the end is nigh, and the end was nigh, just poking fun at the fact that he was wrong, and they'd post these pictures, you know, like, oh, I guess someone missed it. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty good. But this caused worldwide stir. And so he did some more calculations. Yeah. And he said, well, the rapture actually did happen on May 21st, but it was a spiritual one. But the real one is coming in October 21st in a whole new round of Here It Comes. Okay? And then, of course, the third time when it doesn't happen, people start really making fun of him. This is a billboard from an atheist group that started to, you know, really poke at him, you know, and really poking at God. You know, you said it once, you said it twice, and now you're wrong for a third time. Is there really a God that could ever keep a promise if you keep predicting it and it's not happening? Here's a Photoshop of one of his billboards, you know, and they just keep crossing out, cross out one, do another, cross out one, do another, cross out one, do another. And so finally, after a really bitter 2011 and 2012, here's the article from that where he says, I'm done. I'm not going to pick another date, you know. But at least they were genuine. You know, I mean, they were sincere. They spent their own money wanting to warn people. They really wanted to be like Noah of the destruction is coming. Get ready and get prepared. They just kind of had all their timing mixed up. No one knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur, but the same cannot be said for the second coming. We all know when the second coming is going to occur, don't we? Exactly 7 years after the signing of the peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. Exactly 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation from Matthew 25. We've already studied that. And so you can know the day and the hour of Jesus' second coming, but the rapture, nobody knows when that is going to occur. That's my second reason, is because of what it says there in verse 36 about not knowing the day or the hour. Well, the third reason that I believe that this is referring to the rapture, look at verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. The rapture is going to happen when everything is just normal. When all of these things are occurring, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, it's the normal parts of life. That's when the rapture is going to occur. None of those things are evil. You have to drink water to even stay alive. God loves marriage. It's, you know, none of that list there isn't doing evil things. They're just normal things. God supports marriage. God loves marriage, okay? And so that's not a list of evil things that they're doing. Just communicating that it's going to be normal life for people. Just like it was normal life for these people when that flood came, it is going to be just normal, everyday kind of life when the rapture comes. There's not going to be any cues or any symbols or any evidences that he is coming. It is just going to be normal everyday life. But that cannot be said for the second coming of Jesus, can it? There are all sorts of signs. We have been studying all the signs of the Antichrist and of the abomination of the desolation. And when you see that, you better run to Petra for 3.5 years and you'd be supernaturally protected. The entire world is going to get worse and worse and worse until you finally have the entire world go dark. That is a sign. And then all of a sudden, the entire universe is going to shake. That is a sign. And so there are all sorts of signs. And let's just say there is no normal life in the second half of the tribulation. No normal life. Over half the world will be dead. And the other half kind of wishes that it was. It is going to be so bad during the tribulation time, particularly the second 3.5 years. And so there's no partying. There's no marrying and drinking and giving in marriage and just having a good old time. And so that's my third reason, that the normal conditions that were in the days of Noah will be the exact same normal conditions that the rapture will come. Nobody will know. Just normal life. And that's when Jesus will come back and take all of Christians off of planet Earth. Fourth reason. Here's my fourth reason. Verse 40. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. When Jesus Christ comes back at the end, at the second coming, when Jesus comes back at the second coming, okay, the non-Christians are going to be taken away. There is going to be a separation. The Bible calls this separating the sheep and the goats, separating Christians from non-Christians. And so non-Christians will be separated from Christians when Jesus Christ returns. They will be sent to hell. Christians that are alive at that time will live right on into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But those who weren't Christians, they will be taken. They will be taken to hell is where they will go as a punishment for their own sin. And so, yes, there is a separating at the second coming. And you say, aha, it is the second coming. Well, let's put a little bit more thought into that. Look at what we just read, that there are two men mowing their lawn. One's going to be taken, and one's going to be left. And there are two women grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. If this is referring to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time period, Christians and non-Christians will not be working together. Remember that it will only be people who take the mark of the beast that can actually go to work anyway. It'll be the Christians that are hiding out and growing farms in their backyard and trying to use hydroponics for real things, not drug things, you know, trying to grow things in their garage and trying to grow things in their attic because they can't go to work. There won't be two men out working, one a Christian and one not a Christian, and then when Jesus Christ comes, then he takes the non-Christians away. That's not what this is referring to. But when will there be a time where Christians and non-Christians work together? Like tomorrow. When you go to work tomorrow, there will be Christians there, maybe even just one, you, and then there will be non-Christians there. That's what this is describing. The normal reading of the storyline is there will not be Christians and non-Christians just having fun together during the second half of the tribulation time period. So this is referring to the rapture. Okay? Reason number four, that there will not be Christians and non-Christians working together during the second 3.5 years of the tribulation because of the mark of the beast issues. Okay? And reason number five, same two verses. What was that word that I showed you in verses 38, 39, 40, and 41? What was the word? Taken. Okay, remember that? Look at verse 39, referring to those people who were in Noah's day, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And then we have that same word, and there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left. And the assumption here is, well, since this is the same word, and whatever the event this is, it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. And if in Noah's day, that taken was a judgment, was judgmental, taking their life because of their sin, well, then that must be the exact same application for 40 and 41. Am I communicating clearly on that? Okay. What's interesting is, now this might be only interesting to me, but those two words are different Greek words. It's not the same word. In verse 39, the Greek word is aero. Aero, A-I-R-O, if you're going to, Greek really doesn't quite work like that, but aero. And what aero means is to cause to cease, to make something cease. So you could read that right into verse 39, referring to the people in the days of Noah. And they did not understand until the flood came and caused them to cease them all away. They're all dead. They were caused to cease. They were taken. They were arrowed away. That's the Greek word. All right? But now in verse 40 and 41, it is a different word. The word here is paralambano. That's a harder one. I had to have the guy on my Greek software say it like six times. Paralambano. Paralambano. And paralambano means to receive near or to bring close. That's what that word means. To receive near or to be brought close. Let's read that into verses 40 and 41. Then there will be two men in the field, and one will be received near and brought close by Jesus Christ, and the other one will be left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding in the meal, and one will be paralambanoed, will be brought close by Jesus Christ in the rapture, and one will be left. Okay? So that word, just because it's the same English word, doesn't mean it's talking about the same thing. We're talking about two different things. In the days of Noah, they were judged. That was the taken. But when Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the future, the people that are taken are not the ones getting punished. It's the people that are left behind are the ones that are going to experience the judgment. That's what those people are going to experience. So two different things, okay? So those are my five reasons. Maybe I've convinced you, maybe not. But those are my five reasons for believing that this passage is about the rapture of people. The first but, you know, the but, the paradai, paradai, new topic. Okay? The second one is no one knows the day or the hour. We all know the day and the hour of the second coming, but nobody knows when the rapture is going to happen from Jesus Christ. Reason number three, normal conditions in this passage. Just normal conditions, eating, drinking, having celebrations of marriage, normal life. No signs, no weirdinesses at all. Well, there's going to be a lot of signs, a lot of weirdinesses during the tribulation time. I don't think that's a word. I'll have to look it up. Non-Christians and Christians working together, that is not going to happen during the tribulation time period, right before the second coming. But that's going to happen tomorrow when you go to work. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming to rapture you tomorrow, but maybe Monday. Okay? But definitely not on the weekends, because we wouldn't work on the weekends. And the last one is that those two words, taken, are not the same word. It's a different word. One is a taken of judgment, and one is a taken of skipping it all. That's a wonderful taken. I want to get taken from all of what's described. You know, it's not illegal or immoral to believe that this is about the second coming, but for those five reasons, I believe that this is referring to the rapture. And I told you that I was just going to give you one reason why any of this matters. And that comes out in the way that Luke put it. So would you turn to Luke 21, that other passage that we read, Luke 21, in verse 36 is really the one that we have time to focus on. Here's why this matters. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and you stand before the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus Christ. There is a hope that you can escape everything of that tribulation time period. You can escape it all. Okay? If what we've been talking about so far has all been about the second coming of Jesus, there is no hope of escape. We are living through it all. But the way that Luke puts it is, there is hope for an escape. And so how does Jesus tell us to escape? In the very first couple of words, keep on the alert. Keep on the alert. This is how you're going to escape. Be ready. Be ready. What are we talking about? The rapture. Be ready for the rapture. You don't know when it's going to be. You know, it's going to be normal life. Be ready for the rapture. Now, here is the ultimate question. How is a person to be ready for the rapture? How do you be ready to be raptured? You put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's how you do it. That's how you are ready. That's how you are on the alert that when Jesus comes, you go too. This is going to come unexpectedly. You're not going to have a chance. Well, once my 20s are over, and once my 30s are over, and once my 40s are over, and once my 50s are over, and once my 60s are over, once my 80 is the new 40, right? And so once my 90s come, then maybe I'll consider these things. There's no warning sign. You don't know when it's going to happen. Be ready. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Be ready. There are going to be people today, just like in the days of Noah. Noah warned people for 50 years that it's going to come. It's going to come. It's going to come. It's going to come. Just like I'm warning you, it's going to come. It's going to come. You don't expect it. You don't know when it's going to be. It's going to come. It's going to come. And Noah builds this huge ark, the huge boat. And what's interesting is that boat was relatively empty. Did you know that? That the ark was relatively empty. And you're like, I have never heard that before. All I've seen is the kids' Bibles with a giraffe sticking their neck out of the window and the elephant sitting on top because there's no room in the ark. That's what we imagine. But did you know that the ark was relatively empty? When Noah built the ark, he is preaching, get on the boat. Get on the boat. Get on the, for 50 years, get on the boat. So there is room on the ark for anybody who would have come. So that's what I mean by, yeah. I mean, there were two of every kind of animal, not of every species. There wasn't a cocker spaniel and a labradoodle and it wasn't all of the it was all they needed, all God needed was the DNA of two canines, and then with breeding, then the breeds would come from that DNA. And so you didn't have to have every single thing on there. It just needed two dogs. Boom, that covers all the dogs right there. Okay, just needed two dinosaurs on the ark. Didn't need every single kind of dinosaur. Just needed two of them. Okay. And so the ark was relatively empty because it was built for people too. Get on the ark, get on the ark, it's coming, it's coming. You don't know when it's going to come, get on the ark. And the travesty of it all was when the rains came and the water gushed out of, now we know them as caves, gushed out of holding cells in the earth and started to gush all over the world. Those people had a way of escape. They just didn't take it. The rapture is going to be like that. That there is going to be lots and lots of people who have been told, it's coming, it's coming. Be ready. Put your faith in Jesus. Be ready. And yet, that rapture is going to come. And the majority are going to be the ones that are left behind. Just like the ark, just as the days of Noah. Empty ark. The rapture could take every person on planet Earth, boom. But it won't. Not because it can't, not because Jesus can't, but because everybody will not get on board. And that tribulation is going to be so terrible. I mean, it's going to be terrible. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to get killed. At least half of the entire world's population is going to get killed. That other half that is still alive, the other third and half that's still alive, are going to wish they're dead because it's so terrible. And what verse 36 tells us, there's a way of escape. Be on the alert. Be ready, because there's a way of escape. And Jesus tells us what that way of escape is in John. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Here's what Jesus says. Listen. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, for where I am, there you may be also at the rapture. I added that part. That is Jesus' promise, that there is a way of escape from all of this. And the way of escape is not living through it all and waiting for the second coming. The way of escape, the way to avoid it, as Luke says, the escape is in Jesus' promise in rapturing Christians off of planet Earth. And so I want you to be ready, at least you. Okay? You're not going to get raptured just because you're studying the Bible on a Wednesday night, which is cool, by the way. You should like sit up taller. Yes, you should feel proud of yourself, the most biblical kind of pride that it can be, that you are studying the Bible on a Wednesday night. I mean, look at you. Look at us. Nice and tall. But that's not going to get us raptured. You can be the nicest person in the world. That's not going to get you raptured. You can be in one of our small groups here at Grace. I hope you are. That's what makes a big church then start to become just where we're loved. But that doesn't, you're not going to get raptured because of that. You're not going to get raptured because you got baptized. We all know that you're not going to get raptured because you're good. Okay? You're all a bunch of liars. Okay? This last week, at this couple, as I'm walking out the doors, I don't know, it's like 6 o'clock or something, and I'm tired, but walking out the doors, and this younger, probably in the 30s, couple comes walking up, and they say, "Yeah, we need a priest to pray for us." And I'm like, "Oh, come on." This is my humanity talking, okay? But I'm thinking, I just want to go home and have some dinner. But these two people showed up to a church, you know? Of all the places they could have shown up to, they showed up to church. And so they needed Jesus, is what they needed. And so I started talking to them about who do you know Jesus to be? Jesus. One of them had kind of a Catholic background. Jesus died for us and loves the entire world, and we're all going to heaven because of Jesus. Well, I had to, with that kind of person, unfortunately, you have to break some bad news to them before you can get back to the good news, you know. And the bad news is yes, God does love people. He loves the entire world, John 3:16 says. The love of God for the entire world was the fact that he sent his son to die. That is his love for the entire world. But that love does not save every person on planet Earth. That's the heresy called universalism. And that is not true. We don't get taken to heaven just because we're good people. So I asked him, you know, how many lies have you told? And the guy that's standing there, he's like, a lot. I'm like, okay, yeah, I can identify with you. And I turned to the woman, and how many lies have you told? She says, none. Right, none. And her boyfriend looks at her and says, you're a liar. I said, okay, well, there's one then, all right? Done. We're not getting raptured because we're good. We've all lied. And Jesus says that even if we have anger, that's murder in our heart. If we even look at another person with lust, that is committing adultery with them in our heart. We know we've all been angry. We've all looked at lust with somebody. So we're not getting raptured because we're good. The only hope of rapture, the only hope of escape is changing your mind about who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, and when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for mine because I am a sinner, and it is that perfect blood that came out that was paying the debt that I owe, and he raises from the grave, and that's why then the Bible says, repent and believe. Change your mind about who Jesus is and believe in him. That is how you are ready. That's how you keep on the alert, and I at least want you to be ready. Okay? Everybody else, you tell them this, okay? You have to take it to other people. But at least you can be alert, okay? It's 8 o'clock. We need to close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. But let's focus just for a minute here. There might be somebody here tonight who has not been ready yet. And tonight you're thinking that you need to be ready. And so all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Change your mind about who Jesus is and put your faith and trust in him. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to walk anywhere. Just in the quietness of this moment, in your heart, you could say, God, I believe those things. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he came to earth, lived a perfect life. And so when he died on the cross, I believe that he died for me, not for himself. He was perfect. He was God. And I believe that he rose from the grave. And I believe he is the only Savior. I want to be ready for when you come. And the immediate promise is that you are, even if you don't feel like it, you are. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that your son gave us the promise that he's preparing a place for us and that when we go to heaven, that's where we will be. We can rest assured in that. We're going to take you up on your promise, and we're glad that we can. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.